would remain standing for a moment longer and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. Ecclesiastes is right after the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we're going to be reading together verses 1 through 15 of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Give a moment for everybody to arrive there. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, here is the word of your Lord. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to throw away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of man are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from it. God does it, that man should fear before him. That which is has already been, and what is to be has already been. And God requires an account of what is past. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this great poem. We thank you for your goodness in giving us to us. We pray that you would speak to us through it, for us in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This is arguably the most well-known passage in the book of Ecclesiastes. And even then, most people would think that this is actually a Beatles song rather than a passage in the Bible. I think this has been made famous by the Beatles and their song as well. Here, the preacher, as he is called in the book of Ecclesiastes, speaks of change in life. And he speaks of change in life through a poem. That is what verses 1 through 8 are, a poem in Hebrew literature, speaking of the idea that life changes, things in life change. I don't know if you realize that. Do you realize that change is inevitable in life? Any of you wearing glasses? That changes, right, through the year. So change in life is inevitable. Life is constantly changing. Let's do a little exercise for a moment. Think for a moment of all the changes that happened in your life just this past week. Change in appointments, scheduling changes, work changes, things at home, things at school, things at work. Just this past week, we probably could list a bunch of things that changed in our lives in this short period. And the unavoidable changes in life teach us something about God, teaches us something about God, and they also teach us something about ourselves. Change can be a difficult thing. Change can be difficult, and sometimes the prospect of change can be scary. Have you ever been afraid of a particular change that you know is coming into your life? Sometimes we know things must change, But we are fearful of committing to that necessary change, be it because of the fear of man or because of our own comfort or for whatever reason. But the thing we need to keep in mind is that all change comes from the hand of a sovereign God. Everything that changes in our lives come from the hand of a sovereign God. I'd like to accomplish four things this morning as we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. I would like to see that though everything may change, God never changes. And I hope that I can show to you that that is a great comfort. I also want us to see from this passage that we should expect things to change in our circumstances, because things are always changing. Thirdly, I would like us to understand that a Christian is always changing because he or she is becoming more and more like his or her Savior. So the life of a Christian is a life of change. And the last thing I wanted to see is that the last thing that is going to happen to us is going to be a change. And it's going to be a change to end all changes. And that's what we're living, looking forward to, that blessed hope of the ultimate change at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So hopefully we can accomplish these four things here this morning. But I wanted to start by asking the question, what is change? What is change? Well, to change is to make or become different. Change can be something very scary. Somebody has said that uttering the word change is equivalent to going to the beach and yelling the word shark. People just scatter and they get scared of what is going on. People respond very differently to change, and most people have a default setting for reacting to change. All of us have a natural way that is particular to us that we react to change. And interestingly, research has shown that the way we react to change falls under a bell curve. Do you know what a bell curve is? If you take in some statistics, you see that a bell curve tells us how things are distributed under certain parameters. And the way we react to change fits that pattern. Usually, there are one of three ways that people react to change. The first group, which would be to the left of the bell curve, your left of the bell curve, as a small group, they would be the early adopters. They love change. I'm not there. That's not me. But there's this group that the way they interact with change is that by loving it, they thrive on something new. These are the people who stand in line all night to get the new gadget so they can be the first ones to have the new gadget. And they'll change their whole lives based on that gadget. And we praise the Lord for them, right? Because without them, when we got our gadget, they still all be full of bugs. They get to deal with all the bugs, and we get the thing. But some people, that's how some people interact with change, by just loving it. They want change. They embrace change. As a matter of fact, they don't like a constant life. They like to be changing all the time. That's not how most people interact with change. Most people are open to change, but cautious. That's the middle of the bell curve. That's where most people are. They're not averse to change, but they want a solid reason to change. They don't like change just for the sake of changing. Is there a reason for us to change? The third group is also a minority over here on the right side of the bell curve, are those that are often resistant to change just because it is change. They might say, I don't care what the change is, I just don't like it, whatever that is. And it might be because of fear. They might say, I don't know what is coming next. I see that a lot in counseling. That even though we have a solution for whatever problem, because they don't know how life is going to be once we remove this sin they've been involved with all their lives, they are resistant to changes because they don't know what is next. It might be that they're resistant to change because there might be inconvenience brought upon them, inconvenience in their relationships, inconvenience in their circumstances, inconvenience in their comfort. It might be that they're resistant to change because they are obstinate. I don't know if you notice, but the older we get, the more resistant to change we also get. Is that a fair statement to say? That the older we get, the more resistant to change we also get. And some people are resistant to change just because it is unwise at this point to change. But we all have a default way that we resist to change. We need to, that we interact with change, and we need to be aware of those, what those things are. But the thing that that's true of, for all of us is this. Everything in life may change, but God will never change. Look at verse 14. Here the preacher says, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from it. God does it that man should fear before him. This is a very comforting truth in view of all the changes in our lives. No matter what changes in our lives we believe in and serve and unchanging God who will fulfill all his plans and promises. That's the God we believe in. That's the God we serve. In Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27, the psalmist says, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You change them and they will be changed. But you, talking to God, but you are the same, and your ears will have no end. Even though everything around us is changing, God never changes. In James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, James says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. A theologian said, if God is not unchanging, then the whole basis of our faith begins to fall apart and our understanding of the universe begins to unravel. This is because our faith, our hope, our knowledge ultimately depend on a person who is infinitely worthy of trust because he's absolutely and eternally unchanging in his being, in his perfections, in his purposes, and his promises. That's the God we serve. God is dependable. God is trustworthy because he never changes. That's who God is. We, on the other hand, experience change at several levels and at several times in our lives. We all are in seasons of change. We should expect changes in our lives. We should expect changes in our circumstances. That's what verses 1 through 8 teach us in this passage. Look at verses 1 through 8 once again. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate. A time to war and a time of peace. Do you notice how this poem is a powerful description of changes of in our circumstances? There's a time for all these things in our lives. We often hear that we live in an age of unprecedented change. Have you ever heard that statement? That in the age that we now live is an age of unprecedented change. And that is true. No age before experienced such change so quickly. And that is in the area of technology and the area of communication. Information is now disseminated super so quickly that you can't really manage that anymore. And the more information is disseminated, the more change happens in our society. But fundamentally, our age is no different than any other age. Fundamentally, our age is the same as every other age concerning change. Everyone has always lived as a progression of seasons of change. Again, in verse 1, the preacher says, to everything there is a season. And we live from season to season. Everyone who's ever lived, from Adam to the very last person to be born before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, lives from season to season. And changes happen from one season to the next season. Think about your own life. Don't you think of your life as different seasons or stages? When you stop to evaluate your life, do you divide them into different stages that you've lived through? For example, you might think of your childhood, you might think of your young adulthood, your married life, being a parent, being a grandparent. Though those are different seasons in our lives. And God appointed each season to be lived to its fullest. Again, verse 1, to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. God has given us every time of every moment of our lives to be lived to its fullest. We often live our lives longing for a season that we think it is in our future, or we live our lives longing for a season that we have already lived. Often we are not satisfied with the season that we are in. We think that there's something better coming, we're looking forward to something else, or we're looking backwards thinking, you know what, that time was way better than this time in my life. What's the expression that we often use that might be a marker or an example that we tend to always be looking for a different season than the one that we are actually living in? Have you ever referred to the good old days? The good old days? This undetermined, subjective period of time that has never existed? That's what the good old days are. We see that a lot with parenting, that we're always longing for something, for a different season that we are in. When the kids are little and in diapers, guess what? We long for a season that they're not in diapers anymore. When they start walking and grabbing everything in reach, we miss the season of a stationary bliss, that where they couldn't reach for anything, and we start looking forward to the day where we don't have to keep everything 5 feet or higher in our homes. When they are teenagers and start having their own interests, we miss the season in which we had more control over them. When they're gone, we wish we could rewind time and go back to the season they were at home. This seems to be our natural inclination to life. And I want to suggest to you that that is a sinful inclination to life. God wants us to live each season to its fullest. But we naturally are inclined to think that there's something better at a different season of our lives. For example, the single doesn't want to live this season of singleness. The teenager doesn't want to live this season of honoring and obeying his or her parents. The elderly doesn't want to live this season of limitations. Yet the preacher tells us here that God made every one of these seasons and that he made them beautiful in their time. Look at verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Every season of your life, God has made it beautiful in the time that you are going through it. God gives us all these times. The preacher describes all of these emotions, circumstances, responses, and experiences in life. And he says that ultimately God makes all of them beautiful in their time. And this truth should do at least two things to us. This truth that God makes every season of your life beautiful should do at least two things to us. One, it should help us cherish every season of life, for God makes each one of them beautiful. Whatever that season is, we need to cherish it because God's telling us he's making that beautiful. Two, it should help us cherish every change in season, because God is going to make that next season beautiful. We do not have to fear what is next, because the preacher tells us here in verse 11 that God is going to make that beautiful. We don't have to fear it. I really would like us to see that all change is redemptive. All change redemptive to the believer because it is brought about by a sovereign and good God that's making that season beautiful. That's the lens that we must look at change in life. The lens of God's good sovereign hand. That's the glasses that we put on in order to look at change in life. We look at our seasons and the changes we all experience, and we see them as the hand of providence. This poem is not so much about the stuff we do as it is about what God does. Notice at verse 2, how does it begin? A time to be born and a time to die. How much involvement do you have in your time to be born? Absolutely none. No involvement. How much involvement do you have in determining your death? Righteously none. You have no involvement in there as well. These are exclusively the actions of God. God determines the day of our birth and the day of our death. Our days are numbered even before we've ever lived one. So this is really a poem about God as the God of all our seasons. That's why the preacher, after he gives us this poem, he jumps immediately to God and he says that God is the one who takes the seasons and brings beauty and is working beauty in them because this is the work of God. God uses every season in our lives for good. He's working through these seasons in an appropriate and beautiful way. Are you struggling right now in the place that you are in your life? Is this a season in which you have really thought that God is frowning upon you? If you're in Jesus Christ, God is telling you that he's making this season that you're in a beautiful one. That there's beauty in what you are going through right now. He does that in a way that we can't perhaps even appreciate the beauty of it as we're going through it. But ultimately, we will see them as beautiful through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Hebrews 12, verse 11 says, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Every season is beautiful because God is making that beautiful in Jesus Christ. So as we look at this poem, it is appropriate for us to ask, is there any order in it? Do you notice? I don't know if you noticed, there's 14 pairings in verses 1 through 8. And do you notice if there's any order to it? I couldn't find an order to it. I don't think there is any apparent order to it. It appears to be a random gathering of seasons of life. To plant and pluck what is planted, to kill and heal, to break down and build up, weep and laugh, mourn and dance, cast away stones and gather stones. They don't seem to be related, and it seems to actually mirror how often our lives is. Our lives appear to be random. The poem is showing us that life comes at us with all these different sorts of seasons and appropriate responses to them. But the point is that God is Lord over them all. God is Lord over the apparent randomness of life. God is God is orchestrating them all, but the way it's going to hit us will appear pretty random. The way life hits us is not with a beautiful pattern or a clear pattern. It just hits us in unexpected ways. But the great hope we have in Christ is that God makes it all beautiful in his time. Have you ever spent time trying to interpret all the events in your life? You know, that's kind of similar to trying to read the leaves on the bottom of the teacup. Or to try to read somebody's palm and try to interpret all the events of our life. We often will try to interpret life, but all we can see is randomness. Like, have you ever seen an embroidered rug? Like, nice pattern on the top. Ever seen that? If you turn it upside down, what do you see on the bottom? Randomness, chaos. So we often will try to interpret life, but all we can see is randomness, like the underside of a tapestry. But from God's side, looking from the top, it looks beautiful, like the top side of that piece of tapestry, of that rug. And I think that's why change is so hard for us at times. Because we don't know where the change is going. We can't make out the big picture. And so we struggle with change. We like to be able to color commentate our lives. Now, when you watch a game on TV or you listen to it on the radio, there's a guy that's supposed to be telling you what's going on, right? Here, Bob is going to pitch to Joe. Bob pitched to Joe. Joe swung. Fly ball. And then the guy that's a color commentator is supposed to tell you exactly why that pitch was used. Why is it that the center field first turned around and ran to the left and then to the right? And then why is it that he threw the ball to third base instead of second base and so on? The color commentator gives us the why, while the narrator just tells us what's going on. We often want a color commentator in our lives. We want to know why things are happening, but often all we get is the play-by-play. And we are not satisfied with that. We want to be able to explain the change, what's going on in our lives, but often what we have is the what, but not the why. Now, realizing that God is making each season beautiful in its time will help us be satisfied with having only the play-by-play. Knowing that God is the one working in that season will satisfy us with not knowing the why things are going that way, but that that is God who is working in that season. So we must be rooted on the fact that change is the normal experience of life, and God, who is good, is sovereign over all changes. That's what the preacher teaches us here in chapter 3. Also, as Christians, we are always changing because we are being sanctified. We are in the process of becoming more like Jesus Christ. We're in the process of progressively growing in obedience, and that is change. As Christians, we are supposed to be a little more like Jesus Christ today than we were a month ago. And we're supposed to be in a month from now a little more like Jesus Christ than we are today. So we are constantly changing because we are being sanctified. The gospel of Jesus Christ produces changes in our lives. Andrew alluded to Romans 12 this morning about the renewing that's going on in our minds by the power of God. So our lives are lives of change. We are always changing. Our minds are changing because of the gospel. We are learning things we didn't know, and we are believing things we didn't believe. That's the life of a Christian. You must be changing daily to conform to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this should lead to change in our lives and our practices. Again, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18 says, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." This is the life of the Christian, being transformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. From glory to glory, there is every change is a glorious change as we walk toward the Lord Jesus Christ. We are being developed, we are being conformed to the image of Christ. So we should expect that our understanding, our believing, and our doing would be growing, which is change. Growth is change. Remember what the promise that God gave us in Philippians 1, verse 6? "He who begun a good work in you, well, what will he do? Will he leave you to be who you are and no change? No, he will complete that change unto the day of the Lord's appearing." So the desire that everything remains the same is not necessarily a good desire. We are not called to always conserve. Now, this might sound weird to some of you, but we are not called to always be conservatives. There are some things that must change. And we are one of those things that need to be always changing to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. One last word about change. Because of the gospel, we will ultimately be completely changed. Because of the gospel, we will ultimately be completely changed. This longing for eternity is programmed in us. Look at verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. God put in our hearts a longing for eternity. God has put in our hearts a longing for that final change when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and we are changed to be just like he is. Our bodies raised back to life. Our souls perfected in sinlessness, reunited to our bodies. And now we are able to forever be with the Lord. What a change that's going to be. All the change that you've had in your life, they will be nothing compared to that final change at the coming Lord Jesus Christ. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Brother, sister, do you crave for that day that all of your life will be changed? Nothing will be left unchanged. That is our blessed hope, people of God. That is what we are saved unto, to seeing our Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And that's not going to happen unless he changes us completely. And this ultimate change is reserved only for those who have been changed by the Spirit and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are looking for something else than this life, the only way you get it is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are with us here today and you have never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and these things sound intriguing to you, this is something that you think, you know what, I don't have that in my life. I would love to have that sort of change in my life. That only happens through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the conviction that the life that the Lord lived, he lived for you, and that the death he died was a death for your sins, and that the resurrection that he rose from the dead with is your new life in him. And in believing in that, then at his return, we will be conformed to his image. We all live in seasons of change. That's life. We all live in seasons of change. But every change is governed by our good and sovereign God, who makes every season beautiful in its own time. God makes every season in your life beautiful in Jesus Christ. Praise be to him that is in control of the changes in our lives, and he does it for his glory and for our good. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God who changes. And you've changed your people from children of disobedience, children of wrath, to your beloved people. We thank you that through the Lord Jesus Christ, you see us as changed, as perfect, as glorious in your sight. We pray that you continue to change us to be more and more conformed to Jesus Christ, and that you would enable us to be satisfied with your providence in our lives, that we might see each season as beautiful, as coming from your hand, who loves us. We thank you for the proof of your love for us in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we look forward to that day in which we will be reunited to him in body and soul. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.